John chapter 14, there's Bibles in the seat back in front of you. There should be anyway, if you don't have a Bible. And we're starting in verse 12 today, and we're going to do the rest of the chapter. Now, this is what's known as Jesus' farewell discourse or his farewell speech. It's the last night of his life before he's going to be arrested and taken and tried and then put on the cross. So he's giving final instructions in these chapters, 14, 15, and 16 and 17. He's giving final instructions to his disciples. Let's start in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Okay, this is the setting. They've just had what's known as the Last Supper, and he finishes this discourse, this beginning of his discourse, and he says, rise, let's go from here. And he's going to move outside of the city over the next couple of chapters. Let's just jump right in. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. What? Okay, so what works is Jesus talking about? Well, I think he's probably referring to the totality of his ministry, or what comprised his ministry of miracles, teaching, mercy and compassion, and evangelism, that is sharing the good news of the kingdom of God with people. Okay, so the bigger question I have, that makes sense. He says, the works I do, if you've been reading through John, you can kind of see what Jesus does. And even people who don't go to church kind of knew what Jesus did and taught, basically. But the question is, how are our works greater than his? He says, you're going to do greater works than the ones I did. I don't know about you, but I get kind of nervous when I hear that statement, because I don't know a lot of people out there going, Jesus was awesome, but if you think Jesus is good, you should see what the church is like. It's usually the opposite. Jesus I like, church I hate. Jesus is good, church is a bunch of hypocrites. So what is Jesus talking about? What is he talking about? Well, if you read, and this is interesting, and this is why I recommend combining reading the Gospel of John on your own and then jumping into the book of Acts. The book of Acts is like the sequel to John. And in Acts, it talks about what the church did, the disciples, the followers of Christ, after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended back to the Father. Jesus said, mission-wise, in Acts 1:8, he said, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And when you read, you instantly see that the impact of the apostles was huge. Peter preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people become followers of Christ in that moment because of that. And so you begin to see that the church went and did what Jesus, yes, Jesus can do anything, but what Jesus didn't do in his ministry, and that was take the gospel, the good news of healing and salvation in Christ, to the ends of the earth. Jesus' ministry was limited to Palestine, to a certain number of people on purpose, and primarily to the Jewish nation. But the church took it worldwide. And to this day, now we have, what, 2.2 billion Christians on the planet. The Christianity has changed the course of history. Not on our own. Jesus is saying, and this is key. This is key. He says, you will do these greater works because I go to my Father. And we're going to unpack what that means more in the next couple of weeks. But the point, let me give you the theological background and we'll move into the next question. The point Jesus is making is, I'm going to die. I'm not going to be here to teach, to preach, to heal, to do mercy and compassion on people. I'm leaving. But when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit back to empower you, to indwell you as a follower of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and empowers you not only to live the Christian life, but to be a witness, an ambassador, you might say, for Christ on this planet in your time. That's what he's getting at. We'll talk a lot more about the Holy Spirit 2 weeks from now. I want to focus on two main questions today. Look at verse 13 with me. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Here's the question. Is Jesus really promising to do anything we ask in his name? Let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed for something and you didn't get it? Yeah, right? So what is Jesus saying? He can't be saying, whatever you ask for, I'll give it to you. That would just be foolish, right? Every parent knows that. No parent is going to say to their kid, whatever you ask for, I'll give it to you. Go ahead, ask. Not with my kids, anyway. So he's not saying, whatever you ask for, I'm going to give it. One reason is, he rules the world, we don't. God is the sovereign king of the universe. So when he says to ask, Jesus has a couple of specifics he puts on it. Number one, he says to ask in his name. What does that mean? It means to ask according to the character and nature of Christ. In other words, it means to ask what Jesus would ask for. So it probably doesn't mean to ask for a new Cadillac. It probably doesn't mean to ask, you know, look, if God gave me everything I wanted, I would have long flowing hair, and the entire world would be messed up. So God knows better. So to ask in Jesus' name is to ask, it means to align our wills and our desires with his, right? Also keep in mind that he's the context of this. He says also, he will give you whatever you ask so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, the context is glorifying God with our prayers. Finally, I think you'll see in these couple of verses, the focus is on mission and obedience. Mission and obedience. Look, Jesus is leaving his disciples here to carry on the ministry to the world. And he's giving final instructions. So the focus is on mission and obedience. And so I would summarize it by saying answered prayer is linked to obedience and mission. There's much more to say about prayer. There's much more in Scripture about prayer. But ultimately, prayer is to align our wills with God's. The closer we draw to the Lord, the more we feel his heartbeat, the more we sense what he loves, what he doesn't love, the direction he wants us to go, the direction he wants us to avoid, That's through drawing close to him, and I'm going to talk more about that in a second. Let's jump into the next question here. Verse 15, is Jesus saying that if we don't keep his commandments, we don't love him? Look at verse 15 with me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The opposite is implied, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What if I'm not keeping your commandments? So is he saying that if we don't keep his commandments, we don't love him? This one's easy to answer. Yes. That's what he's saying. This shouldn't seem so strange when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. I mean, this is what my wife said to me when we got married, and it's worked out really well. No, I'm kidding. I think Christians are very confused about the commandments of God. On the one hand, you have a portion of the church that says, I live my life trying to keep the Ten Commandments. And to them I say, egads, that's scary. Wouldn't want to be you. Because what they're doing is they're taking the Ten Commandments and trying to align themselves as much as possible with those and giving themselves a score at the end of the day. How did I do on keeping God's commandments today? And that score will then be relative to their chances of getting into heaven. That's not Christianity. That's not the gospel. But on the other side of the coin is the Christian who says, who has taken certain verses in the New Testament, says, well, we're not under law, but we're under grace. So the Old Testament, the laws of God, the commands of God aren't relevant anymore. They don't apply to me. To which I say, really? When it says you shall not commit adultery in the Ten Commandments, that doesn't apply to you anymore? Or when it says you shall have no other gods before me, that doesn't apply to you? You can have other gods before God? Or when it says love your neighbor as yourself, that doesn't apply to you? Something's wrong there. And what this person has done is taken the concept of grace and totally obliterated the idea of obedience. But those two go together. We live our lives by grace, but also in obedience to God. So when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, this is a marker, by the way. This is an indicator that helps us get some sense of, am I obeying God? Am I loving God? Let's keep reading, starting in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. I love this, by the way, that as soon as Jesus says, you need to keep my commandments if you're going to love me, he says, I'm going to give you a helper. And we're going to talk more about the helper in chapter 16, because he talks all about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which a lot of people find mysterious. And even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I love that intimacy. God is going to command a lot from Christians. When you look, forget the Old Testament, forget the new, the Ten Commandments, read the New Testament, read the exhortations in the books of like Romans and Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and Galatians. Read how it describes the Christian life, and you're going to be, if you have any sense at all about it, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, it's impossible to live that life. And that's why God empowers his church with the Spirit. God wants to do things through you, but he wants to do them in you. He's not standing back, folding his arms, going, okay, let's see if you can live the Christian life. Let's see if you can be one-tenth the man Jesus was. Let's see. Go ahead. It's not the case at all. What God is doing is empowering us to live the Christian life. But he keeps on with this. When you get down to verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. We'll talk all about that in the next couple weeks also. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We'll talk about that intimacy also coming up. Verse 21, but I want to focus on this. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Okay, so if you have the question, do I love God? This is a way to answer it. How am I doing pursuing his commandments? And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He keeps going. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Notice the connection of love and commandments. Love and commandments. Israel, whom Jesus came to initially, focused on the commands God had given them in the Old Testament. And at one point, they came to Jesus, the religious leaders came to Jesus with the theological question of the day. And this was what they said: "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to them, this is from Matthew 22, verse 37, those who want to note it. Jesus said to them, asked what the greatest commandment was, because this was a constant theological debate. What's the greatest commandment of God? Jesus said, there's two. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now listen to what he says. "On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets." In other words, what you begin to see, because sometimes it's easy to think of the commandments of God as burdensome. Oh, I don't want to deal with the commandments of God. Oh, this is the dark side of God. This is the angry side, the strict, the stern side of God. I don't like that side of God. But that's not the case at all. You can't make this big distinction between God's commands and what it means to love him. His commands really are instructions on how to love. Listen again. This comes from Romans 13. I want you to see the connection of love and commandment keeping in Romans 13. Starting in verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Love is the fulfillment of the law. "The commandments, you shall not commit adultery." Now he's quoting some of the Ten Commandments. "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So we could rightly say Christianity is about loving. In fact, I think if you had to boil Christianity down to one word, if one word is to describe the church, I think it would be love. But love needs information. Because if God just never wrote a book and he just opened up the clouds one day and said, "Hey, everybody, you guys love each other," everybody would come up with what it means to love each other. Everybody would have their own nuance, what it means to love a neighbor. And we'd have lots of fights about what it means. Like, that's not loving. Yes, it is. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. And so we would have fights over what love looks like. And that's why God has written his instruction in the scripture to reveal his character and his will. And that's why the law of God is so important. That's why, if you were here for the call to worship at the beginning of the service, it came from Psalm 19. And in Psalm 19, the writer rejoices in God's law because of all the benefits that come from it. I recommend that you go back and look at the call to worship later. But the law, or the instruction of God, gives us our best life. That was the purpose of God's law, not to be strict, not to be mean. I'll admit it, I came up with mean rules for my kids just because they made me mad, but God's not like that. God gave us his law to reveal his character and his will for us. And you got to kind of think that maybe that's the best life we could have if the Creator wrote an instruction book on how to live in his world, I think. Next question. Nobody keeps God's commands perfectly. Does that mean we don't love him? How do I know if I'm keeping Jesus' commands? This is a good question. Not just because I came up with it, but other people have said it too. Look, nobody keeps God's... Look, if you read carefully, it looks like Jesus is saying, you got to be perfect if you're going to love me. Loving me means you perfectly obey me, but nobody perfectly obeys him, so how can we say we love him? How do I know if I'm keeping his commandments? Well, look, Let me break these three questions down or phrases down. Nobody keeps God's commands perfectly. Of course, God knows that. In fact, when the law was written, it included instructions for sacrifice for sin. In other words, God took into consideration that we're imperfect even when he wrote the law. So the law was given to guide us and to help us get back on the track when we fall. Next, does it mean we don't love him? No. Not being perfect is part of being human in this age. Just because we don't keep his law perfectly. Now, I think there is a point in your life that you veer off the road so far and so purposely that you make a lifestyle decision that you know is against God's word, whatever it is. And in that situation, you should never have assurance that you love God. And the problem is, and as a pastor, I've dealt with people who are sleeping together, living together before marriage, someone who's gone off into adultery, and I've sat down and talked with them, and they will tell me from the bottom of their heart, I love God. And I will tell them from the bottom of Scripture that to love God means that we keep his commands, and you have made a complete lifestyle choice against God's word. Really clear instruction in the word. Well, I just know that I love him. And that person is in a state of delusion, obviously. But that's why God gave us his instruction written down, I think, because we will deceive ourselves. And so the final question in this is, how do I know if I'm keeping his commands? At this point, and look, Christianity is not about, like I said earlier, the person who makes a list of the Ten Commandments kind of gives themselves a little scorecard and they see, well, you know, I made par on the first one, I double bogeyed on that second one, you know, kind of like a golf game. And at the end of the day, they're like, oh, this wasn't a good day. I'm not going to heaven today. Tomorrow I'm going to work harder. So tomorrow they get up and they go, oh man, I parred all the commandments today. They're delusional too. So it's not like that. If it were like that, none of us would make it. None of us would make it. That's why the cross of Christ, that's why Jesus had to die to offer forgiveness and the cleansing of sin so that when we fall, we get back up by his grace and we ask for forgiveness and he carries us along. The question is, how do I know if I'm keeping his commandments? In other words, the question that I'm assuming is coming from someone who's very thoughtful, whose heart is right towards the Lord and saying, I don't want to disobey. I don't want to mess up. Lord, how do I know if I'm on the right track? And my answer to this is simple. Learn the Bible. I know that sounds horribly simple to you, but it's true. I mean, look at the writer of Psalm 19. This person was just completely enamored with God and God's instruction. That person desired God more than anything, and so they loved the word of God just because of that. Look, I use this illustration, but it just works so well. Let's say you're in love, and let's say your love is on the other side of the world right now for a year or something. And let's say this is before the internet age, so you didn't, you know, couldn't just chat all day. And let's say a letter comes in the mail from your lover you haven't seen in 6 months, and finally he's written to you. Would you read that letter? How many of you would be like, I don't know if I would have, I mean, I would try to fit it in to my schedule to read that letter. I'm just not, like, I got a lot of stuff going right now, so I try to do it as best I can, but I stumble a little bit. No, it sounds ridiculous, right? Because you're going to read every word. You're gonna read it again. And then when you're done, you're going to pour a cup of coffee and you're going to read it again. And you're going to try to imagine the inflection of his voice as he wrote it. What was he? Oh, I could see his face as he wrote this. Oh, look, is that, I think there's cologne on here. I think your whole attention would be on that letter. And so I think that's what's happening with the writer of Psalm 19, that they love the word of God so much that they're just flowing, overflowing with love for God because of it. And because of that, Because of our love for God, we desire to learn his instruction. I'll give you one last analogy. It comes from the world of love again, and then we'll move into a time of communion. I think this analogy works really well. That's why this helps me, and I think it'll help you, even if you're not married. But look, as a married guy, I want to please my wife. I can only speak from the husband side of things, never been a wife. I want my wife to be happy. I want to show her love. I don't do it so that she'll let me in the house at the end of the day or that she doesn't kill me in my sleep. I do it because her happiness is my goal. I want her to be happy. I also want her to be holy. And so my life is geared, my relationship is geared to please her. Not out of fear, not out of burden, but because I love her. And so if I want to please her, then I seek to find the things that she likes and do those. Guys, we're pretty simple, and that's what it takes. You make a list of the things you know she likes and go towards those things. That's a trick. That's a secret right there. And find out the things she doesn't like and don't do those. Or if you're a guy, and you know, do them less. You know, try to do them less than you're doing them right now. It's real simple. But I'm interested to know what those things are in her life. I think the same thing is true with our relationship with God. God, what pleases you and what displeases you? I think that is our response to such magnificent grace that God has given us by offering us salvation as a free gift. And Brad McBride's going to talk about that in a second as he leads us through communion, that by God's grace, we are welcomed into his family for free, for believing, for trusting in him. And our response, see, our following God's law and his instruction is not, listen to this, this is the most important thing I'm going to say, and I'm done. We don't obey God so that he accepts us. We obey God because we're already accepted. You get that distinction? It's huge. We don't obey God or pursue him so that he will accept us. The scripture says we are accepted in Christ because of what Christ did. So our obedience comes as a response to his grace towards us. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, as we take a moment now to remember the cross, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would help us to set this moment apart to give you thanks for your grace towards us, for the plan of salvation that in which Jesus died in our place. I pray, Father, that this would be a sweet time of communion with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.